tongues yesterday, today, and forever. Let's hold our hands and say this with our Father. We receive revelation that is found in the written word. As the word is taught, we receive clarity. We receive it in its simplicity. Our heart behold Jesus, even as he sees us. He is glorified. We are edified. Amen. So, Matthew 1:1. And I told us, Matthew 1:1, I told us that the writers of the synoptic, when they wrote, they were not just writing stories about Jesus. They were writing the events of Jesus as scripture fulfilled. Right? Hallelujah. They wrote the synoptic. When they were writing the synoptic, they were not writing stories. They were writing scripture fulfilled. Now, Matthew, I said that to us on Thursday, Matthew opens up with the humanity of Jesus, and he says the book of the generations. That is the same word for Genesis. The book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ. He called the Genesis of Jesus Christ. He said the son of David, the son of Abraham. And I told us that the book of Genesis can also be called the book of sonship. Did you see that? Amen. Amen. He said Abraham begat Isaac and Isaac began. So we saw that begat. The book of sonship. Hallelujah. But he, something very fundamental he writes for you to see is that you cannot detach yourself from the Old Testament books when you read his synoptic. Did you see that? Don't detach yourself. Because what I'm writing will be from the Genesis. Did you see that? So he writes about the humanity of Jesus. In Matthew 28, verses 18, he says, I just came and said to them, all power is given to me in heaven and in the earth. He said, go. Let me go therefore and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. Amen. Hallelujah. First note here. Now it says he, in the closing remark of Jesus, look right for you to see his divinity. He says, I am with you always. Did you see that? I am with you always. Now when he says, I am with you always, the background of this again will be the 39 books. He's telling you don't detach again from the 39 books. In as much as I'm writing the humanity in the 39 books, you will also find his divinity there. Hallelujah. Making you see that Jesus is the God of the 39 books. Amen. He's the God of the scriptures. Hallelujah. Okay, follow me. It's clear. So you can't get detached. Hallelujah. Okay, following me. Amen. Mark did the same thing. Mark shows us how to read scriptures. He says he used the word beginning, Mark 1:1. He says he calls it the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ will be found from the Genesis. There is that. Hallelujah. It says the Son of God, as it is written. Now he reads two scriptures together. He reads Malachi and then he goes straight to Isaiah. Read that? Tell you how to read your Bible. You have to read backwards again. That is to say, as you read my account, you have to read it backwards into the 39 books. Why? Because every latest writer is interpreting from a previous writer. Read that? So Malachi, he's telling you Malachi will be reading Isaiah, Isaiah will be reading the prophets before him, and that down to Exodus. Read that? Hallelujah. You find similar thing with Daniel. Daniel was reading the prophecy of Jeremiah. And he saw that the children of Israel were supposed to spend 70 weeks. And was gone past 70 weeks. Then he began to pray. Did you see that? So how did he know they were supposed to spend 70 weeks in exile? How did he know? I mean, did they spend 70 years? How did he know they were supposed to spend that amount of years in exile? He knew because he was reading Jeremiah. Did you see that? So they were interpreting themselves. Did you see that? They were interpreting themselves. Something we're going to see, a technique that they use in interpreting. We're going to see that shortly. Hallelujah. But they were interpreting themselves. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'm trying as much as I can with this teaching to help my DPLR teaching. If not, we will sleep in DPLR. So when I'm talking to you, I will say, according to songs yesterday, today, and forever, I said X, Y, and Z, so you understand. Amen. I'm helping myself too as I'm helping you. Glory to God. Glory to God. So that we can cover some feet. If not. Jah is calling.
Amen.
So he writes about that. So he's writing the humanity of Jesus and he's saying you're going to read it again. Just like Matthew.
Hallelujah.
In chapter 16, you go to chapter 16, what is he saying there? He's saying, Jesus came and said to them, go therefore, preach and preach the gospel. Say, he that believes, and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe. Watch verse 20. Look at what Mark says. And they went forth and preached everywhere with the Lord walking with them.
Walking with them would be Exodus. Do you hear that? Would be Exodus. The Lord walking with them. The Lord walking with them. The Lord walking with them. Did you see that? Hallelujah! God walking with them.
So that means you have to go back again and reread. You shouldn't get detached at all. That is what I'm telling you. Look at John. John didn't write about the birth of Jesus. No, he didn't write about it. He opens up with the divinity of Jesus.
From John 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hallelujah. In the beginning was the Word.
The Word was with God and the Word was God. Now, why is he reading from Genesis? When it says, in the beginning was the Word. Genesis. Where will you find that in Genesis? You'll find the Word.
Hallelujah.
You'll find the Word. The Dabar. You'll find it there. Hallelujah. You'll find it there. So that means he's telling you, go back to Genesis and see. Glory to God. So when they spoke, like I said to Russ one time, I heard that too from Pastor Shegu years back. He said when Moses was speaking, Jesus wasn't quoting Moses. Rather Moses was speaking Jesus' words.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
So all the words they spoke will find their fulfillment in the Christus.
Did you see that? Will find their fulfillment in the Christus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Very, very vital. So, John will write about Jesus as God. He says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh, and tabernacled amongst us, and we beheld his glory. Now, in his closing remarks,
of Jesus, John writes for you to see in the closing remarks of Jesus,
the tax wherewith they were supposed to, that was given to them, was his own tax. Whosoever sins ye forgive.
John 20:23. I have forgiven them. Whosoever hear me then unstained. Now that is the tax of the Christos. That is the tax of God in all the earth.
And he gives it to men. Showing you that it is still him doing his work through men. Did you see that? And you find that where? In the scriptures.
Glory to God.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. So don't get detached at all. I left Luke for a reason. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Luke 1.
I left Luke last for a reason.
Now look at Luke 1. Luke writes for us the humanity of Jesus, right? In Luke 1. And something very fundamental that he writes there for us to see is that he has an audience of one. And then he tells us that, hey, he's a third party writer.
Quickly, he gave me that disclaimer. I'm a third party writer. I was not there when the event happened, but I heard it from eyewitnesses who were eyewitnesses from the beginning. When he used eyewitness at the beginning, he calls that they were ministers of the gospel.
Which gospel?
Genesis down to Malachi. So he used the word beginning again to make you see that the eyewitness account is written will be eyewitness according to the scriptures. Did you see that?
Hallelujah.
Very vital. And he writes to a Gentile audience, Theophilus. Just Luke 1:3.
I'm trying to be fast because if we begin to go through all that, we won't complete what we have for today. And I need us to complete it.
So he writes to a Gentile audience, and yet he wasn't reading Gentile books. It's the same scriptures. You see that? Hallelujah. In Luke 24. He also shows us, again in Luke 24,
verses 27, he read Moses. 44, he read Moses. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you can't read them apart. No. Hallelujah. You can't read them apart.
So look at what he said. He says, verse 44. He says, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled.
We're looking at tongues yesterday, today, and forever.
I was not started talking about tongues.
How about that?
But I need to create a very good background. So I won't begin to talk about tongues beginning to see. We're talking about tongues. Now, the reason why we are going through the certain route we are going through,
I said to us that recently, because this has been up for about a year, two or three years,
I got to a friend of mine who usually would speak in tongues years back, and he told me he no longer speaks in tongues, and I was shocked. I said, "You no longer speak?" I said, "Yes, no longer speak." I said, "Why?" He said, "I no longer believe in that tongues thing."
How about that for a backsliding believer?
"I no longer believe in that tongues thing." I said, "What do you mean by tongues thing?" He said, "No, no." He said, "I know you speak in tongues." He was telling me, "I don't speak in tongues, but maybe I don't speak in tongues anymore."
That's quite awkward, you know, right? For a believer. Amen. Amen. Since then, I said I was going to teach. But I said the way I'm going to teach it was going to be in a building block on tongues.
How do you remember the last teaching we had on tongues? Did you remember how we went about it? How do you remember? Either on tongues or on pneumaticals. It was on pneumaticals, right? And I took us back to Isaiah. It was deliberate.
It was very deliberate. It was deliberate. I didn't talk about the person, but I said I want to teach it. But I'm going to further from there and build blocks to teach it well. Because many times, people, all they know about speaking in tongues is, "We speak in tongues, Satan is confused." That is what they know about tongues. Why do you speak in tongues? Satan is confused.
I was talking to someone. Satan wrote it on pastors and said, I speak in tongues and Satan is confused. I said, "How? Why are you bringing Satan into it?" Better than I responded, "I know your doctrine and my doctrine are different." We're talking about doctrine. I'm talking about the word of God. Why did you see it in scripture? Say, "No, when you're speaking in tongues, that is confused." That is why when you hear any little breeze, that house will scatter. Any little breeze is scattered. No, actually, that tongue thing, that is very absurd. Don't say that. Many times, believers don't even know why they're speaking in tongues. But it doesn't mean that you're speaking in tongues because you don't know. You know. Amen. At least me, that I'm speaking in tongues even without knowing the essence of speaking in tongues. I just speak in tongues. I just love to speak in tongues. Of course, the reason why I speak in tongues, this speaking in tongues, Satan is confused. But as I grew further, I discovered that no, it's not about Satan now. So I stopped singing that song. I stopped it. Wait, what? Satan is confused. Somebody understand it? Sate. I don't know, you know. That's it. Amen. 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 We bind the devil.
All your Christian life is about the devil.
No. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All your Christian life is about the devil. Really, really, the devil. Come on now. Some people mention the devil more than they mention God in their life. Don't have things like our devil and demons. Hallelujah.
Amen. And that is why we're taking up this teaching to see what the essence of tongues. And I said that after this teaching, you appreciate tongues much more.
To speak with.
Hallelujah. Much more. Much more. You appreciate. I know that.
Hallelujah. Amen. Some people just know tongues is for worshipping God. You are not wrong. You are right. That is what tongues is for. You worship God. But is it? Why would say he that speaketh in another tongue edifies himself? How be amen? He speaketh in tongues. We cannot come to men, but unto God.
How be in the spirit? We get mysteries to God. So tongues is making mysteries to God. Yes, you're right. Worship of God, yeah. But you know what? Where is Paul reading from? You know that? We have to see it in scriptures.
Someone one time said, I heard it from some funny people. Even I had the reformers. Some of us have not met the reform people. So we're forward.
So they said sort of like, you guys said, we were talking to those who are tedious in terms of studios, in terms of Bible interpretation. You said, you guys said that every truth that you can't find in the Old Testament book doesn't have its roots. And you can't find it in Genesis, have its types and shadows, and then find it in other prophets who cannot have and cannot be a Christian practice.
Yeah.
So now throw that spanner on the wheel of some people and say, therefore, where would you find tongues in Genesis?
Where is it that shadows in Exodus?
I didn't see it like that.
Are you not drop your Bibles? I said no. Actually, some people who are not very Pentecostal, like my Pentecostal sister here, will now say, we speak in tongues, Satan is confused, or we speak in tongues, and we speak mysteries. I don't want to know what I'm saying, it's just mysteries.
Amen. You're missing it there. Hallelujah. But there's a whole lot to see. Glory to God. A whole lot to see.
Hallelujah. Like I said, we appreciate it. Don't miss Thursdays and Sundays meetings. Those who are not there are going to have some laughs by Thursday, because God is teaching on Thursday. So started on Thursday. I will continue today. Hallelujah. Don't miss the meetings.
Especially from now till GPLR. I'm not pleading with you. I'm warning you. Don't miss. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So let's go further. So, now Jesus said something in verse 44. That these are the words that said to you that while I speak with you that all things must be fulfilled.
Mark that. Must be fulfilled.
Which was written in the law of Moses, in the prophet and the Psalms concerning me. Watch that. In the prophet and in the Psalms concerning me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So therefore, what they will be writing,
listen, we'll come to deal with that soon. Without asking that question, was Moses writing for Jesus to fulfill? And we said, no. Moses wasn't writing for Jesus to fulfill, but yet Jesus fulfilled them. What Moses said.
But now, that means what they will be writing in the synoptic accounts will be the fulfillment of scriptures in the life of Jesus Christ, or through the life and person of Jesus Christ in the incarnation. Therefore, we said, you are not supposed as a Bible student to read scriptures apart. The terminologies Old Testament and New Testament is a fundamental problem that must be broken. So read the Bible in two words, Old Testament and New Testament, is actually the beginning of a lot of issues when it comes to Bible hermeneutics. You must read them as one piece. We're going to deal with Old Testament and New Testament in this same series. Hallelujah. So you're going to read them in as one piece. One piece. Hallelujah. You should read them as one piece. Hallelujah. Why? When you read the book of Acts, I told you every prophet, every writer will reference the writer before him. Now, you read the book of Acts, read the book of Acts, everyone who spoke and the writer of the book of Acts will reference where? The synoptic account. I wanted to say four gospels again. Reference the synoptic account. Now, the synoptic accounts were not written then. I said that to Ross. Right? So they had the synoptic account as what? Oral tradition. We saw that on Thursday. They had it in oral tradition, in oral form. Hallelujah. And they will reference the synoptic account and the Old Testament books, the 39 books. Do you see that? They will reference both together. Also too, with the epistles. So whenever you open the epistles, the background to the epistles is the book of Acts, the synoptic account, and the Old Testament books. Did you see that? So they were reading from those books. Therefore, the writers of the New Testament, which is the synoptic, the book of Acts, and the epistles, did not read the Old Testament book as a different piece. No. They wrote and they read everything together. Hope you're hearing me. So when the people that were writing to the churches
were reading the epistles, they were not reading them apart. They were reading everything together. Hope you're following me.
They were reading the whole thing together. And that becomes very vital for every one of us.
You must never read the scriptures apart.
Apart. Hallelujah. Read everything as one piece.
Hallelujah. With everything as one piece, they're all ready together.
Hallelujah. So therefore, that shows, when you say read everything as one piece, so what does that show you? It shows you that you can't read the New Testament books without the Old Testament.
You can. Because the New Testament will always take you back to the Old Testament books.
The same way too, when you read the Old Testament books,
it will take you to the New Testament books. So you have to read everything together. They are interwoven. They should be read as one book. Do you see that? One book, not different kinds of books.
Hope you're following me now. Hope you're following me. Therefore, when you now talk about the context of scriptures, is not a particular book. The context of scripture is everything. You have to read everything together. Hallelujah. Therefore, when you see it like this, you'll see why it is important for you to read. Why studying of scriptures is labor. So when Paul will say to Timothy, study to show thyself approved, we use the word spodizo. Hallelujah. It doesn't mean to read. It doesn't mean to just study. No. That word there is to be studious.
Amen.
Studious. So, to show that they've approved, he calls him a worker. So, Bible study is work. It's work. I was telling those unbelievers' conversion. You can't say you are in church and the pastor is saying I was drinking tea and I got a word. How? Can you drink tea and get a word? What word are you getting? Okay, following me. Hallelujah. Okay. So, what was that? Yeah, you can afford that.
How can you afford that? It's only a drinking tea. I got a word during the season.
A word for the week. How? What do I say? Let me, you know,
when I was watching the last football game, look at the way Garnacho scored the goal hat-trick. He saw it from Ciro Ronaldo. What does that show you? Mentor approach. Bible said the Lord spoke to me in that goal. How can the Lord speak to you like that in that goal? Then you want to score goal in life. Church service. You want to have the bicycle kick of life. And a world example is my you.
God have mercy. Amen. So very vital. Bible studies is labor, right?
I would say the essence of study is to make us effective in our worship of God. Did you know that? To make our worship of God effective, also worship God rightly. So a right study of scripture will lead to right worship. Right worship. I will saw it. Right? We saw it on Thursday. John chapter 4. The woman at the well, verses 22, said to Jesus, he said, you guys said we should worship in Jerusalem, but our father said we should worship on this mountain. Did you see that? On this mountain. Where did they get that from? They read Moses. And why did you say Jerusalem? Moses didn't build Jerusalem. Did you see that? Amen? So in the five books of Moses, there was no Jerusalem. But let's talk about Jerusalem. Jerusalem came after they got into the land. Did you see that? Now, the Samaritans read Genesis down to Deuteronomy. And they worshipped on the mountain. Which mountain? Where?
This is Mount Sinai. No, it's Mount Sinai.
Amen. Sinai was in the wilderness.
Yesterday was
a
miracle that
he
didn't go back to sin again.
Hallelujah.
Moriah. Around where Jerusalem was.
So there was Moriah and there was the temple was built in Moriah. But the Jews goes into the temple. They go to the temple. The Samaritan said no. It was the mountain. Do you not see the issue? Amen. Amen. Then Jesus now said, the time is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. Jesus, in the Spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And that is the same message. He's telling them that the essence of the Moriah worship or the Jerusalem worship is what? The Spirit. That is the reality. Hallelujah. Reality. Is that the reality? So the reality of the temple, the reality of the mountain is the Spirit. Do you see that? The Father figure such a worship. But that is where the worship is, in the Spirit. But you see, they read the same Bible and they have different understanding of it. You see that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In John chapter 16 verse 2, we heard on Thursday, and we said, they read the scriptures, and Jesus said, a time will come when they will kill you, and say they are doing God worship. They are worshiping God by killing you. How? We said, what kind of God are they worshiping? They will tell you they are worshiping Yahweh, and they are killing people. You see that? So anybody can justify any nonsense with the Bible. All you have to do is just to quote, mix. Mix scripture like you are mixing bubble the shape, ta. Yeah! It's in the Bible now. I back it up. I back it up with the scripture. I remember then, when Boko Haram just said, somebody said, even Jesus said. I was almost carried away to leave. I wasn't to. Say, you were angry. So angry. How would they be killing you? Even Jesus said, carry your sword! You defend yourself! But you didn't quote what Jesus said. You didn't remember what Jesus said. He that lives by his sword dies by his sword. Read that part too. And that's not everything. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. They didn't want to stone Jesus. Jesus hide himself. He didn't say, oh yeah, bring it, I'll give you kung fu. That's why he hid himself. He just back. Amen. Jesus! That's John 8. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Glory, glory, glory. Glory, glory, glory. Okay. So you see, worship. So you discover that the way you study scripture will show, it will come out in your worship of God. So come out. You know, people that say bring perfume to church. You spray yourself the sweet smelling sabo. they are even poor. And they say your sweet smelling sabo. Amen. Amen. They mean understand. That is the most studious. Did you that? The most studious. You come on your worship. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. In Colossians 2, we saw it. For to let no one judge you in meat. So that means is if you read Romans, it says do not he now want them that let him that eateth not shame he that eateth not. Did you see that? So some people will say we don't need to eat this meat where it is in the scripture. Why are they quoting? Why are they quoting? Eating of food. We're gonna see all that too. Hallelujah. Eating of food, they will go to Leviticus. You know it's forfeited beast. You know, eat animals that chew the cord and have splitted hooves, and you are eating goat meat. You are eating a buffet. You put the seal and the buffet. I mean, look, eat seal and then put them in a buffet somewhere. Just a buffet lot. Man of God. You are enjoying yourself with two rats of pandaria, with white soup to go down to push it out. Yeah. And one bottle of more. Man of God. Yeah. But where did they get that from? Those who say you should not eat some certain kind of food, that they are unclean. Where did they get it from? The same Bible we are reading.
Did you see that?
So that means I must read well because it will come out in my worship of God. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Therefore,
we said we develop a technique in church of reading scriptures, which is what? To sit
at the seat of the first audience, right? And hear what they heard, both in the Old and the New Testament. Remember, the New Testament is referencing the Old Testament. So you're going to sit in both seats.
Hallelujah. It's a technique we're using. You're going to sit in both seats
and hear what they heard. Hallelujah. Now, take notes. Like we said, the authors of the New Testament book and Jesus, we said reference the Old Testament book, right? Right? So in referencing the Old Testament book, they will use,
and that's how it is. Every author that is referencing another book is not writing or quoting the book verbatim. Did you see that? He's not quoting the book verbatim. We saw Jesus in Matthew and then in Mark. When they came to meet him in Matthew 22
and asked him, what is the Matthew 22 with you? Hallelujah, verse 34. And the one person heard that he has put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. One of them, who is a lawyer, look at verse 36, say, Master, what is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said to them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Did you see that? Amen. Now, what Jesus did was to teach, but look at how Matthew would speak what Jesus taught. So, what they will write in shorthand, and they will pick out subject matters. You see that? So all of what Jesus said,
what did Matthew pick? Matthew picked the subject matter, you should love the Lord your God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. You see that?
I mean Deuteronomy 6, rather. Oh, sorry, 5. Deuteronomy 6, 5. He picked that. Hallelujah. Amen. As a subject matter for you to read the whole of Deuteronomy.
Read that paragraph where he's reading from. You see that? That means the telling Jesus read from that paragraph and also read Leviticus. He said the second is like unto the first. You will love the Lord your God with all...
The second is like unto the first. You will love your neighbor. Let me read that well. Yeah? He said the second is like unto the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He reads that into Leviticus. You see that?
Now what is he doing? Jesus is doing a sunyemi. So that means the sunyemi he did in Luke 24 verse 45 was not the first time he's teaching that way. Hallelujah. He's doing sunyemi. He's reading scriptures to them for them to see what he's pointing to. This is that he read in Leviticus 19 into Deuteronomy 6 into the Leviticus 19 for them to see. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now when Mark was right about the same event in Mark 12, Mark said,
look at Mark 12 quickly. Hallelujah. I need to see this. Mark 12 quickly. Verses 29. He said, and just as I said, the first of all commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord.
Did that? Now, out of everything, Mark started from, Matthew didn't mention the Lord thy God is one Lord. But Matthew said, the Lord thy God is one Lord, you love the Lord thy God, you don't have to do that. So it's the same thing they are writing, but he chose a subject matter and then he reads it from Deuteronomy 6, 4 into 5. Did you see that? Amen. Remember, he chose it when the writer, when they were writing, the Bible was not in chapters and verses. So he reads that as a subject matter, the Lord thy God is one Lord. So that you'll be able to reference, this is where I'm reading from, this is where Jesus read from. So, they are now writing the whole of Deuteronomy in Matthew 22 and Mark 12. They only write in subject matters, shorthand, for you to go back and read everything. If they were writing the whole of Deuteronomy in Matthew 22 and every other places they use subject matters for, the Bible will be bigger than the Ghana must go. Hope you know that. You have to put Oshuka on your head to carry your Bible to church. So let's go to church, put Oshuka on your head. But they'll write the subject matter. What are they doing? They are referencing. So you go back and read. Did you see that? So when you get to Matthew 28 and say the Lord thy God is one Lord, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, he's telling you, don't read the next verse. Go back to Deuteronomy. Because what Jesus read is not just that one portion. He read everything. So go back to Deuteronomy and read before you come back to continue.
Hope you're following me here. Hope you're following me here. Because that was what Jesus read. So they will write in shorthand. Shorthand. Now, let me explain what shorthand is.
At least I did shorthand in secondary school.
A while.
It was very funny to write in shorthand.
How about you did shorthand?
Well, I was going into commercial class. See, my SS1 in commercial class, I was going to talk shorthand.
Until the point, my shorthand teacher now got tired. Why she got tired? I was the only student in shorthand. And it was frustrating her. Because she do, I say, you want to write a sentence. And even she herself is confused with the sentence she's writing. She'll clean it.
I don't know, don't think this thing is plant like this.
So you discover that 1 hour talk of somebody in a press conference would be just 3 lines. 1 hour talk would be 1 to 3 lines, shorthand. And it's a stroke.
No, this is boy. And the person is talking fast and I'm doing the, I just say the boy is going to school.
Ah!
Just like the boy is going to school. Just those sentences, just one word. And I do 1 hour talk. Is it like 2 or 3 lines? Is this talk is 1 hour? But it's really difficult. That's funny, right?
Very funny. Glory to God. But that is shorthand. So that is telling you that there is what the person has said has been summarized in these few strokes. This few stroke. So that one single stroke means we carry in itself a sentence. That was how they wrote.
They wrote in shorthand, the subject matter shorthand, for you to go back to reread everything. So many times when a word is used, you have to go back again and read.
Because that word, many times will capture events.
Like I told you, when you hear the word redeem, don't take redeem that I read in the New Testament books, where it's used as apologetics. Well, how you buy things in the market and say that is Jesus. He paid them debts. He did not owe all the debts. I couldn't pay. I needed someone. Like Jesus went and there, if somebody owed debts, went to pay debts. This one did this. See, that is all about redeem. No. That word redeem is a series of events. So when you have redeem, your mind will go first to Genesis. Do you see that? Genesis. Genesis 12, Genesis 15. Do you see that? Redeem. Genesis 12, he called Abraham out. Genesis 15. You go, you see the promise there. You go again to Egypt. That is the event of what? The event of redeem. Do you see that? Redeem. You go to Egypt. How he brought them out of Egypt as the king's man redeemer. God. So God is a series of events. So when you hear redeem, you have to go back to those events. Hope you're following me. It's an event. Captured in one word. That's how it was. So you have to go back and reread everything that was written there. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, that's how the New Testament writers will write from the Old Testament. Also too, don't forget also
how the Old Testament writers will write. I don't think I have to go back to this, but I have to remind you again.
Don't forget how they will write. In Psalm 78, I remind you again. Psalm 78, the Bible says, it said, give ear, O my people, to my laws. Incline thy ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter the dark sayings of old. It says, which we've heard and known, our father have told us.
Do you see that? That was how they wrote. That sense, cheetah.
Hallelujah. I said, we will not hide them from our children, showing to the generations to come the praises of God. Do you see that? Hallelujah. Generations shall come. Even our generation, even our time. And the strength of his wonderful work, which he had done. So how did they write?
They write with figures.
Never forget that. You're writing figures. So that means many times the shorthand
For what you find in the New Testament will carry in itself figurative expressions even within the Old Testament books.
Did you see that?
Hallelujah. We're going to see all that. Hallelujah. Within the Old Testament books. And it will be part of the oracles of God.
Glory to God. Amen. Okay. Let's see an example of how the writers of the New Testament will write. Or the writers and the authors of the New Testament books and also ministers within the New Testament books. Because I want to call someone that didn't write any book, but he ministered. His name is John the Baptist. Look at John the Baptist. Now I told you John the Baptist baptism was not water baptism, right?
His baptism is a message. The water baptism is just like the prophet Joseph. You'll find the oracles of God in Genesis. Hallelujah. In Genesis. Then listen, you'll find it in Genesis. You'll find it given to them as type and shadows. And that was how they wrote. To further explain it to them. Do you see that? To further tell, make them know. So, just like you are telling somebody 2 plus 2 is 4. I said 2 plus 2 is 4? That's, you're telling them. And I said, let me show you. Get 2 pebbles, you put it there. Get another 2 pebbles, put it there. Now count them together. 1, 2, 3, 4. I said, yeah! This expression of using pebbles to show 2 plus 2 is 4 is called type and shadows. Did you see that? It's just to further explain how 2 plus 2 is 4. What are you following? So they had that in their world. That was how they wrote. Hallelujah. Many times they will use riddles. Many times they will use riddles. Many times they will use expressions, figurative expressions, to say the same thing again. What are you following? But like I said to us, I said, you must get focused on what was said around those things. Don't get carried away with the expressions, right? You must stay focused.
Many times as we will see, they will also write with their culture. They will have to their cultures. We'll get to that from next week or from Thursday.
God is going to now accept their culture. He will permit their culture.
Why is he permitting their culture?
He's permitting their culture to also point them to God's oracles.
Do you see that?
He will permit their culture. I showed us one during Believers Convention. He will permit their culture just to teach them about his oracles. He will permit it. Sometimes Moses will give them cultures. Moses will develop new cultures for them. The way they've seen it in other tribes. So Moses will have the same feast for them to also point to God's oracles. So they will have different feasts, different celebrations. Not because they needed a holiday in their life. No. But just to show them God's holy convocation, God's holy day, what God is going to do in the redemption.
Hallelujah. Can I have an amen here? Mm-hmm. Glory to God. Okay, let's see a few things. So I said, we've been seeing a few things. Yeah, it just few. So we say John the Baptist. So he teaches about
his baptism. Okay, John baptism is message, right? Right? His teaching. And his teaching was about who? The Christos.
Did you see that?
Hallelujah. Did you see that? Matthew 3.
Get to Matthew 3. He spoke. Then in speaking, let's get to Matthew 3. He will now take them to the Jordan. Matthew 3 quickly. He will take them to Jordan. And there he baptized them as a figure of what the Messiah was going to do. Matthew 3. We're going to read everything together now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Look at verses 11. You can read from verses 4. But look at verse 11. Say, I did baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I. He said, whose shoes are not worthy to bear? He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Hallelujah. Say, whose fan is in his hands? And will thoroughly purge his floor. and gather his wheat in the garner, but he will burn off the shaft with unquenchable fire. Hallelujah. Who said this?
John.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Now let's see something. When Jesus came in verses 13, and come Jesus from Galilee, unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, "Can I baptize? How can I be saying, I have indeed to be baptized of thee, and come down to me? Why will I baptize you? You are supposed to baptize me." I do know what Jesus said. It is suffer it to be for now. For thus it become us to fulfill what?
All righteousness. That statement in itself is scripture.
Amen.
To fulfill it.
Jesus is saying it. He said it again in Luke 24.
Hallelujah.
So what is he fulfilling by being baptized?
I remember one time I said it, but I was thinking through it. I said, well, John laid his hands on Jesus. What kind of thought is that? He transferred the prophecy.
Not the prophecy.
So Jesus was going, Jesus Christ. Some things, when I just remember, I was just laughing. I said that thing. I used to believe that, but later on I saw it from scripture that I wasn't right.
Hallelujah.
Amen. It wasn't right. See? and Jesus has been baptized him. Hands have touched him.
Yeah, it's not a priest.
Where did you get that from? Is it, you know? It's where. Amen. But it's not, it's not a priest. Before you forget, they were from the same family.
Let's continue. Let's look at the scripture. Okay, so fulfill all righteousness. Okay. Okay, what righteousness was he fulfilling? Actually what? The scriptures. Hallelujah. So the question we'll ask ourselves is what is the significance of this saying of Jesus? What is the meaning? What's the meaning of what Jesus is saying?
Because like I said, what he's saying is you find it from the Old Testament books. So that means you have to go back to see what he's talking about.
Hallelujah. So let's start from there. Let's see what the significance. Now, take note of what we said earlier. What we said earlier, not today, but in our earlier teaching, so I am
taking it that you were around for the teaching revelation of God, introduction to revelation of God. Were you all there? If you are not there, in the name of Jesus, I put you there. You are not for a GPL by the power of the Holy Ghost.
Because you had the messages online to listen to things. So I put you in that audience right now in the name of Jesus. You are not there. So I told you that location or geography will be used in theology.
I told you that, did I not?
Yeah,
it will be used in theology.
So, quickly. Eden, for example, location. Eden was a location. Was a known place. Was a location, a known place. If I had a choice location. History had it, as we're going to see shortly, that Eden was full of trees. That's how history had it. Eden has trees.
Then, that was why Moses could write up the trees in Eden. Did he write those trees? So he used those trees. He chose Eden to write about God's presence. So Moses would now use Eden, listen now, to write about God's oracle. Right? And it has trees. Trees in their world were used to communicate supernatural truths. Hallelujah. Amen?
So we will now use that and trees. Hope you're following me. The trees in Eden. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. So, Moses is to talk about the presence of God. The same thing with the writers from other writers in the Old Testament books. Look at Isaiah 51. Look at how Isaiah will call Eden. Isaiah 51. Quickly. We'll be following this. Isaiah 51 verse 3. Make sure you're fast. Verse 3. He says, "For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort our waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord." Do you see what it calls Eden? It calls it what? The garden. When you use the word garden, it shows it has trees, right? The garden of the Lord. Do you see that? Hallelujah. Amen. Joy and gladness shall be found there in thanksgiving and a voice of melody. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Get to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, quickly. Ezekiel 28 verse 13. Now see this. It says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. A very precious stone was thy covering." And Father, so it says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Did you see that? The garden of God. 31 verse 9. Ezekiel 31 9. He said, "I've made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him." So he called Eden what? The garden of God. Trees in Eden. Did you see that? Can you see that? Okay. 36 verses 35. No, 36 verse 33. Ezekiel 36, 33. "So for thus saith the Lord God, in that day I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities. I will cause you to dwell in this..." Oh, sorry. 35, sorry. "Then thou shalt say, this land was desolate. It has become like the garden of Eden. And our ways are desolate. Our ruined cities are become friends and are inhabited." You see that? Hallelujah. Garden of Eden. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So you see, Eden was used to communicate the oracles of God. A known place, just like geography, a known place, right, was also used to talk about the presence of God. Hallelujah. So when Adam sinned, he was taken away from the presence of God. You see that? Away from the presence of God. Away from the presence of God. You see that? When Cain sinned, he said, "From thy face shall I be healed, O God." He said, "You've sinned, you've driven me out of thy face and from the surface of the earth." Did you see that? Out of thy face. So what is his face? Eden. So that means, though Adam and Eve were out of Eden, Cain and Eden were found in Eden. Did you see that? So maybe you see that Cain and Eden used was not just, it was used to reference God's presence. How many of you are with me here this afternoon? Hallelujah. I hope you are following me. Used to reference God's presence. So, that's how every writer will also write. Is there a place for Eden? Yes. Do you see that? But how was he using scripture to teach God's presence? Glory to God. We also have another person, Abraham. In Genesis 22, Genesis 22 verse 2. Follow me now. It says, "And he said, take now thy son, your only son Isaac, which whom thou lovest, into the land of Moriah, and offer him there a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will sell thee of. So he told Abraham to take who? Isaac to Moriah. To all of the story, right? To Moriah. What happened on Moriah? It was not Isaac that was sacrificed, but God provided a lamb. You see that? On where? Mount Moriah. Right? Look here. Mount Moriah is where the Samaritans, who only read Moses, said their father told them to do what? Worship God on that mount. Because that sacrifice was to show worship.
Hope you're following me now. Hope you're following me now.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Now let's see a few things. How was Moriah then using scriptures? How was he using scriptures? Was it Moriah wasn't found again in scriptures? No. You didn't read well.
In fact, there are two things I'm still trying to research on that I know as soon as I get it, it will further strengthen myself of Moriah and unfolding.
But let's just dwell on Moriah for now. Hallelujah. For now. In 2 Chronicles, Moriah was mentioned in scripture several times, but many times you have to read again because the writers that were referencing Moriah were using shorthand to reference Moriah.
You see that? So you have to look again and say, oh, is Moriah they're referring to? You see that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
In 2 Chronicles, for example, 2 Chronicles, that's how Moriah is used. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 3, verse 1. It says, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord. Did you see that? The house of the Lord. Now, Moriah,
everybody knows what name. There's not a particular mountain called Moriah. Moriah is a place. Right? And in Moriah, they have mountains. So what God said to Abraham was to take his son and offer him on one of the mountains in Moriah. Did you read that together? Or let's get back again. Get back to Genesis 22.
Verses 2, put your hands in. And take thy son, the only son, who thou love, and give him unto, amen. And get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains. Did you see that? Did you see that? Which I will show you. So Moriah is a place.
Hope you're following that.
Now let's get to Chronicles 3. You will discover that
where the temple was built was in St. Moriah.
Look at chapter 3, 2 Chronicles 3. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. So look at where Jerusalem is, in Mount Moriah. Hope you are seeing that. Hallelujah. Where the Lord appeared unto David his father. Watch that. In the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Oran the Jebusite.
Well, yeah, Oran the Jebusite, your mind should go straight again to 2 Samuel 24, where David counted the people, and then he saw the Lord. Hallelujah. Quickly.
2 Samuel 24, 18. 2 Samuel 24, 18. Hope you're following me now. Amen. 2 Samuel 24. Are you there? You there? I'm going to read. It says, 18. And God came that day to David and said unto him, go up near, I mean, rear an altar unto the Lord. He told him to go and rear an altar. He said, in the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusites. Did you see that? And look at verse 19. And David, according to this saying of God, went up as the Lord commanded. Did you see that? As the Lord commanded. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's see where that event took place. Look at verse 17, because it spoke about when the Lord appeared to him. And David spoke unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, lo, I have sinned and have done wickedly. But this sheep, what have they done? Let thy hand, I pray thee, be against me and be against my father's house. You see that? So quickly, you will discover,
that he met with the Lord in Mount Moriah. Is that?
So we can say Mount Moriah is a place of encounter. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. It's a pleasant encounter, isn't it? Hallelujah. So, quickly.
A pleasant encounter. So, listen. So that means, if you go back, who did Sarah and John call? The woman that said, on the mountain, this one said, in Jerusalem, were they both in Moriah? Follow me now. Were they both in Moriah? Upon this mount and in Jerusalem. Were they both in Moriah? Were they both in Moriah? So when Jesus said, he said, a time shall come, when you no longer go to this mount, I mean, you shall not on this mount, nor in Jerusalem worship me. He said,
I don't mind quoting this, you know. John 4. Like to read it again. Okay. John 4, 22. 23. Say, but the hour cometh, right? Yeah. It says, but the hour cometh. Now is when the true worshipper. Now use the word the hour.
We're going to deal with that in this teaching today. The hour. When you use the word hour there, we're going to see that the hour there will be the Sabbath. Will be the Sabbath. And if you look at it further, it will be the Passover. Hallelujah. It will be the Sabbath, it will be the Passover. We're going to see that. Hallelujah. So the hour cometh where the true worshippers. Is that?
Mark that, true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit. So the true worshippers, verse 23, worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That is the truth. That is the reality of this worship you have will be found in my heart. And it will be done in the spirit. So that means you don't need to go to the mountain, verse 21.
Is that? You don't need to go to the mountain or in Jerusalem. But they are coming. They will get. So that means the mountain and Jerusalem, what you call place of worship, will be in the spirit for the true worshipper. So that means their spirit will be the reality of that kind of worship that they have. Are you with me now? Are you with me now? Now, all through the fact, the time they were in the wilderness, they didn't have Mount Moriah. Because Mount Moriah was going to be there in Canaan. What are with me? So they couldn't go to Mount Moriah. But when they entered Canaan, they went first to Moriah. So did they say? Who are following that? To signify that same Abraham's encounter.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Glory, glory, glory.
Okay, let's do something. I know. Okay, you know what, you guys, when I'm teaching these or women students, when we get to ecclesiology and religion,
you're going to see why they had, that was the beginning of faction.
We are not going to Jerusalem, we are going to Samaria, I mean we are going to the mountain. Because this is adulterating. This is why I say no, you are the one adulterating. So we see all that.
In our study, well, it's vital to come out as we get to continue our study then. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, where am I? Okay, I remember.
So you will now find the true worship will now be in the spirit. Right? Right? Will it negate physical gathering? No. It's just telling you, we will not now be in just one place. Everybody will now be coming to Jerusalem. Going to one place. No. Anyway, it will now be spiritual. Right? Right? Spiritual. The gathering will be spiritual.
Hallelujah. Let's go for that. So Moriah now, right? When you now get to John 8. John 8, Jesus was in the temple.
Is that in Moriah? Is that in Moriah?
Is that in Moriah?
Yes. He's in the temple. So he goes to that same mount where Jesus was, where Abraham has offered the sacrifice.
Now take note. Jesus has said that sacrifice of, worship on Moriah and in Jerusalem will be fulfilled when? In his heart. Right?
Never forget that.
it will fulfill in this heart. So that will be fulfilled. So Jesus is saying that one will be fulfilled in my heart. You see that?
So let's get back. So he gets to Moriah. So in chapter 8, and he began to ask him. Now he replied them, he had confrontation with the Pharisees. We always read this in church. Verse 15 says, he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He said he saw it and was glad. You see that? And when he said that,
they knew what he was talking about. They knew where Abraham rejoiced. Where? On Mount Moriah. And he was standing right there. He says, your father, so literally, I believe that he was pointing and said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day.
You see that?
And the scholars knew he was talking about what? Genesis 22.
You see that?
They knew. Genesis 22. Say, Abraham, how old are you? They began to talk about age. Jesus said,
I am the God of Abraham. And the typical story, verse 59, I just hid himself. You've never seen that in Bible. 59, Jesus hid himself. It is.
Child of the stone is hiding. That's our
favorite. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God. So,
why would Jesus hide himself? You know the Savior of the world? Be around for revelation of God. Will deal with solving. When the God is solving, what does it mean? Be around. When the God is God solving God, what does it mean? If the solving God will be like a Putin. They'll say, right now, I'm going to grant Ukraine. And I've not done it. I'll grant it 3 months. It's almost 2 years, maybe 2 years, huh? Maybe 1 year plus. Coming to church name. Your will, Lord. It is your will, Lord. You guys got
sovereignty.
No,
you don't
know that.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. But the power of God is seen in the incarnation. That's power. So there is a solving man, strong man. We see how he beats his wife. But strength is not seen in fight. No, strength isn't seen in fight. Hallelujah.
That's something.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, Jesus now said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He's saying something very significant. What is his day? Is that the Sabbath?
We're going to deal with that. Sabbath?
Yes,
it will be the Sabbath. It will be the Passover. Hallelujah. It will be the Sabbath. It will show in the Passover. That is in the Sabbath. Abraham saw my Sabbath. Abraham saw my Pascha, my Passover. Because that was what he saw. He saw the Lamb slain.
Did you see that?
He saw the Lamb and he rejoiced.
Hallelujah.
But not like Abraham was seeing Jesus. He still didn't can even know. He saw by there, well, that he saw the Pascha. He saw the Passover Lamb killed. Where? On Mount Moriah.
Okay, what do you mean?
So Jesus goes to Mount Moriah and said, Abraham saw my day.
Hallelujah. Hope you're remembering that. Abraham saw my day. And it was that. Hallelujah. So that means Jesus' day, this is going to be a Moriah. That's what Jesus is saying.
Look at the mountain. Geography. Did you see geography? Mountain Moriah. So, in the death of Jesus, it is believed, if you read Luke 23,
verses 33, Jesus was killed in Calvary. Calvary, Luke 23. Calvary is around.
Location of Calvary was where, listen, was where the temple was, the same land. Then they did the sharp. Jesus finished from the Passover thing, and he went into the mountain of olives. That was where they caught him. They quickly took him to the temple, passed all the security from the temple, and then they took him up and killed him. This is that within Moriah.
Luke 23, verse 33. They did that sharp sharp in the night.
Fear judgment at night. That's why when people slept in Nigeria, let me pause this. You are not to hear something.
Let people slept. Amen.
Yes, I just said. I just said. Night. That's what they did to Jesus. They did it. They gave God night judgment. I don't want to call the Nigerian version of it, but it's night judgment.
By the next morning, they say, ah, people were there, what happened?
They say, ah, what happened? He's not doing my level, ah, kill him, ah. They paid more. They did. We got no excuses. Why are you doing that? People are like, what happened? He's not doing that, he's not doing that. What happened? Can you join the whole world? Crucify you! Over night! Where are you? Where are you? Please, come wait till the morning, please.
You know anything can happen at night. Amen. Amen. All the result I didn't get to Abuja during the daytime will reach at night.
Bad judgment, yes.
Amen. But, quickly, so, when they kill him, they picked him up around the Mount of Olives, which is around where the temple is, and then they took him from there into the temple, passed judgment, took him out, killed him.
Amen. Amen. Okay, following that.
Very vital. He's showing you something. He was killed around Moriah. In fact, verse 33 of Luke 23, It says, and when they come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucify him. Calvary.
Calvary is the Latin word.
It's a Latin word for Golgotha. Golgotha Mark 15, verses 21. Watch this now. Mark 15, 21. It says, and verse 22. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull, and gave him wine, and they gave him to drink wine mingled with meat, mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. So it's also called Golgotha.
There is that Golgotha is the Greek word for the Latin word Calvary. So Calvary, on Calvary, it's all part of it. It's the same thing Golgotha. It's the same thing Moriah. Hallelujah.
Hope you're following me.
Amen. Mark 15, verse 23. Hallelujah. It's the same thing. You also find it in Mark 27. There's also in Mark 27.
Hallelujah. So it's the same place. So Jesus died on Mount Moriah. Did you see that? This is the location. So to show you that location, Mount Moriah,
in their world, or those that they say, what is the essence, what is the spiritual significance of Kenak School? It has no significance in our world today. But in their world, location was used for explanation. What are they going to do? So what is the spiritual implication of Oshodi? Can you hear that? Oshodi. There's nothing. It's just Oshodi. When you are wrong, those things have implications. Hallelujah. So you find Mount Moriah was the same mountain where Jesus was crucified to fulfill the fact that he is that Passover. You see that? So the Passover was fulfilled in the fact that he died on Moriah to show that he is the Passover lamb. Did you see that? So when Paul would not say Christ, who is that Passover, was crucified, he's referring to where? Genesis 22, the Passover. This is that the Passover. Genesis 22, Golgotha, Moriah, Calvary. Hallelujah.
Now today, what's the implication of Calvary in our world today? Nothing. Why? But what about Calvary? Can't you go there for pilgrimage? What pilgrimage? There's no pilgrimage just to see. See what? It has been fulfilled.
Meaning it is finished. It is finished. It is finished.
We need to see. Meaning Calvary is just like going to ocean.
It has no spiritual implication. Pilgrimage is has no nothing spiritual about pilgrimage. How do I see the water? Which water? It's not given from the Jew or Satan. Hallelujah. It has been fulfilled. It's fulfilled. It's finished. See.
What's the one in there? How do I see Red Sea? It's not only Red Sea, it's Blue Sea. Or we think Red Sea is just red. Don't deceive yourself. You want to see Red Sea, just go to Babish. No, Babish is too big. Go to this. Enter to the
because it is to see. I'm looking for it.
Hallelujah.
See, I'm trying to see Mount Olive. It's not only Olive you see. It's Goya.
Nonsense. This is the book of Mount Olive. Sir, are you saying that there is no spiritual indication of pilgrimage? There is nothing like spiritual implications of anything. Pilgrimage? You're just wasting your money. You don't know where to travel to. Drop it for the gospel. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. So, you have to see that. So let's get back to John. It was from John we went up.
So we are looking at John. What is the implication of Jesus' words fulfilling all
righteousness? Right? So John in question goes to Jordan. Right? And he baptizes there. He baptized Jesus in Jordan. Now Jordan also is a location.
In fact, it's a location that is a location and it's known for its water.
In Genesis chapter 13 verse 10, Genesis 13 10, Jordan, it says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan. It was well was watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, and thou comest to Zoar. Did you see that? Amen. So one,
Jordan is a well-watered land.
This is that water. Hallelujah. What we are saying that, so it's a physical location. That's what I wanted you to see. You also find it in Genesis chapter 2:10. So watered land. It has water. So now the children of Israel,
we were to get into the land of Canaan.
Listen, I want to cut another teaching short again.
You are listening to our teaching on this man who is living in the city of Manila. What is it? Okay, so there was a teaching I taught last time. And I taught you guys on the new beginning. New song. God bless you. So I believe you've listened to the message, new song. Thank you. God bless you.
So you guys listen to messages. New song. Amen. You're laughing. Everybody and nobody remember the teaching, but he remembered. New song. So I believe you listen to the message, new song.
I took us through a journey. But in that same teaching, I decided not to teach on, I talked about new beginning. I talked about new temple. But he talked about tongues. Not for a reason.
I told us for a reason. I said I was not going to talk about tongues. I said it specifically in that teaching. Because why I would remember it was when I was teaching, when I was writing my notes, I would write it on my notes.
I'll write it. I'll put this as a caveat. Don't talk about this. So I will just say, I'll teach but I will not talk about it. Pay attention to when I teach you, because I usually will remember what I said
years after. I might not remember immediately, but I remember when I want to teach it. Amen.
Amen. So, I said to us, I said, go back, cast your mind back. I said, we're here, new beginning, right?
Did you remember that? You must not see new beginning as fresh, right? Right? So, I explained to us the Exodus movement.
that when they left Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea into where? I also taught you that on the leading of the Spirit. They crossed the Red Sea into the wilderness, right? Right? So to show a beginning away from Egypt. That was what I said. Right? But while they were in the wilderness, they had a church in the wilderness. While they were in the wilderness, they sinned. Hallelujah. They sinned. So therefore, God now said they were going to have that same crossing experience. So they have to cross the Red Sea again. I mean, they have to cross again another ocean. Right? Why were they crossing the second time? Renewing. Remember the generation in Numbers 13 into 14, when they sing, the generation that went into Egypt, into Canaan, was not the generation that came out from Egypt. So then they needed to have the same experience. And that is the reason for Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means Deuteronomy's number, second law, renewed law, new law. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. So they were to cross again the Jordan. Glory to God. And Moses will tell them, a prophet like unto me shall the Lord give unto thee. And who was that prophet? That prophet will be prefigured in Joshua. Did you see that? Will be prefigured in Joshua, but the prophet is Christ. But I'm going to show you how Christ fulfilled Joshua. Christ had to fulfill that. Did you see that? Christ had to fulfill that. To be the Joshua that Moses spoke about. Hallelujah. Hope you're learning something this afternoon. Hallelujah. So let's see this. A quick one. So now, the children of Israel, and now that word Jordan, when you hear Jordan, do you see what Jordan is doing to us? Jordan is making us read series of stories. We are going back to Exodus, to the wilderness, sin. Now they have to cross the Jordan into Canaan. Okay, I'm going to read it. So, Canaan was a new beginning. I mean, Jordan into Canaan was a new beginning. Okay, follow me. Was a new beginning where? In Canaan. Do you see that? A new beginning in Canaan. Follow that. A new beginning in Canaan. Now let's see something. Let's see something quickly. So, like I said, Jordan will represent a new beginning. They will have to recross the water.
But this time, no Moses that will carry them, but rather it will be Joshua, a prefiguring of Jesus. Right?
Look at Joshua 1, verses 2. Let's see something. We're going to see something else again. That you find in the words of Jesus. Joshua 1, verse 2. Are you ready? Let's get to Joshua. One, two. The Moses my servant is there. This is where you can pick it and get Rema for. Moses is there. Now, therefore arise. Go over this Jordan. Did you see that? Go over where? This Jordan. Thou and all these people, unto the land that I will give them, even unto the children of Israel. Did you see that? Go over the Jordan. So they were to cross the Jordan. Look at verse 11. How many days do they need to cross the Jordan? Let's see that. 11. Are you there? Let's go together. Within how many days? Within 3 days. Yes, shall pass over this Jordan to go possess the land. 3 days. Jesus died how many days?
3 days.
Jonah was in the belly of the fish. How many days?
Did you see that recording? What? Recording 3 days?
Amen.
So when Jesus said, why was Jesus speaking about 3 days in his death? 3 days. Why 3 days? 3 days because he was going to fulfill the Jordan crossing.
Hope you're following me.
Because there will be a new beginning. So it's going to be 3 days. And he also finds the same in Jonah. Hope you're following that. In Jonah, 3 days. It's going to recall again and again. 3 days.
Okay, let's see something now. Hope you are seeing how Jesus is fulfilling it. So you see, everything Jesus did was according to where? According to what? Clifford.
Okay, let's see something else. Joshua 14. I mean Joshua 1 14. So the verse is 14. Get to 14. Oh, no, wait. Okay, just mark there. Joshua 4 14 to 15. Then chapter 3, verse 1. They now pass. And Joshua went early in the morning, and when they moved from Shittim, it sounded like Shittim, I heard, and come to Jordan, and come to Jordan, and all the children of Israel are locked there before they pass over. So in chapter 3, we saw that moving over Jordan. Hallelujah. So who led them through Jordan? Who?
Joshua.
So they were baptized into Joshua in Jordan. The same way their fathers were baptized into Moses in the sea.
I'm reading 1 Corinthians 10 for you.
Did you see that?
Yeah.
They were baptized into Moses. So then they were baptized into Joshua. I hope you are saying that. So Joshua led them through. That I need you to see something. The same experience. Moses got there and the sea split it. Joshua got there and when they carried the tabernacle and put their feet on Jordan, he split it also. The same experience. Did you see that? The same experience. Why? That shows baptism. What a new beginning. So there's going to be a new beginning in the Jordan. Why? In Canaan. Did you see that? So Jordan is the bank of the river or the entrance of Canaan to find Jordan. Who are following you? Amen. The entrance of Canaan to find Jordan. So Jordan is very, so Jordan becomes very important in theology. Do you see that now? Theology, because the children of Israel have to pass Jordan to get into the land. Stop. Let's go back again. In Kings, Second Kings, Naaman, I'm trying to skip my name now. Naaman, Second Kings 5. Naaman goes to Elisha. Elisha is a prophet. Who is a prophet? A prophet is not the man that does, show me your picture in the right pocket. There's a picture there. No, that's not a prophet. A prophet is known first for as a teacher. You see that? A prophet is first of all a teacher. So now, Naaman comes to Elisha and tells Elisha his letters. And then he heard of the prophet and went there for miracle. When God, Elisha being a prophet, sent him to Jordan. Why did he send him to Jordan? That was a teaching. You know, that was a teaching. Remember, after those experiences, he came back and he carried the sand from Israel to Syria. Why would he carry the sand? Sand was used for worship. This is the end point, worship of God. That means he went with the gospel of God to his nation. Naaman. But let's see something here. What did Elisha say to him? Go to the Jordan. So he sent him back to the Jordan. Why? Showing him that, yes, you are sick. Right? Yes, you have leprosy. A leprous person is not supposed to be among the people. He's supposed to be taken away from the city gate. Did you see that? He must not come with near the people. He's supposed to be outside the city gate until he's cleansed. So most then what that is to show uncleanness, is to show sin, is to show unbelief. Did you see that? So leprosy as a sickness was used by Moses to teach unbelief. So what if Elisha do as a prophet, understanding the scriptures, he sent him out to go back to the Jordan, making him see that his issue is not leprosy, his issue is unbelief. This is that he takes him back to the Jordan. Go wash 7 times. How about the 7th time? Why 7 times? 7 times is a recurring number in scriptures. Genesis chapter 1, 7 days. Another last day is the Lord's day. He went deep, and then as well he said he was tired. And the servant said, he said 7. Just do the 7. On the 7th time, he was made whole. Do you see that? So the 7th time was used to talk about God's day, God's rest.
Hallelujah. Where man will not be in sin, where man will be made whole. Do you understand? Hallelujah. So he said, your issue, right? That's the significance there. Your issue is not leprosy. Your issue is unbelief. And on the seventh day, the Lord's day, man will be made whole. So he takes him back to the Jordan to see the new beginning. Hallelujah. So in that process, he receives healing for his body as a symbol of what God's new beginning in the land. Hallelujah. So what's the land? The Spirit. Hope you're following that. So that becomes theology. So therefore, Jordan wants to show a new beginning. So what is John teaching? John is teaching new beginning. He's teaching about the new beginning in the Messiah. And he goes to the Jordan to make them see that the new beginning is going to start from the Jordan. Hallelujah. So he uses the Jordan there as an example of what has happened in Joshua, what has happened in Elisha and Naaman is going to happen again. There is going to be a new beginning. The essence of it, the reality of it is here. That's what he's saying. The reality of all these things that has happened, that the prophet spoke about, is going to happen in the Christos. Amen. So he's preparing the way. Hallelujah. So when Jesus showed up, he said, this man whose shoes I cannot untie. He's telling them, this will be the Joshua that will lead the people through the Jordan. So Jesus, fulfilling that he is going to be the Joshua, says to John to fulfill all righteousness. So he goes into the Jordan to show that he is the new Joshua. Hope you're following that. I am the new Joshua that will lead the people into the land. Hope you're following that. So he fulfills Joshua in the baptism. Hope you're following me. Glory to God. That's why the baptism, that's why it's to fulfill all righteousness. Righteousness that will be in the scriptures. Hallelujah. To show he is the Joshua. Remember, his name Jesus is the Greek word for the Hebrew name Joshua. To say then, I am that Joshua. Did you see that? That Moses spoke about, that will lead the people into God's promise, which is now not Canaan, because they're already in Canaan, but this time in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Can I get an amen here? Hope you're following me. Hope you're following me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, God's baptism was to show that this is the new Joshua. And there will be, because there's a new Joshua, there's going to be a new Canaan. Is that a new beginning? Yes, there's going to be a new Canaan. A new beginning. And in this Joshua, there will be a new Exodus. Hallelujah. A new beginning. There will also be a new Thomas. Hallelujah. There will be new tongues. And we're going to see, so we're going to see all those things he fulfilled from scriptures. The same way too we'll see from scriptures. Hallelujah. So when he says, in my day. See, now remember, all these things will happen when? In his day. The Sabbath. I've shown us that, right? The Sabbath. In his day. So his day is not the point for man to sleep. It's the point for God to carry out his task through. And we'll see all that as we progress through this teaching. Hope you learned something. Are you sure? Are you sure? Okay. Share with